Let's turn in our Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. If you've never studied through the book of 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians can be a bit of a challenge, and here's why. Paul wrote his first letter to the church at Corinth in order to deal with some doctrinal difficulties they were going through. There were also some personal crises, and then there was a serious moral lapse as there was actually someone living in open, unrepentant, blatant immorality in the fellowship. And the fellowship was not only, well, not dealing with it, but they were kind of priding themselves and being so open and so tolerant and so loving that, well, Paul wrote to say, listen, this isn't a loving attitude towards someone in gross sin. The loving attitude is the one that goes to them and tells the truth, speaks the truth in love. So he writes to Corinth. Now, it's hard for us to even imagine Corinth. Probably closest thing we have to it would be Las Vegas. You know, Las Vegas advertises itself as being Sin City. And they do it proudly. It's a boast. You know, what happens in Vegas stays in Vegas. Well, in that day, first century, to go to Corinth, many would be going to take a holiday from morality. It was a thriving port city. 700,000 people lived there. So it wasn't a little town like Chico. It was a big city with all of the things that happen in big cities. There were 1,000 consecrated prostitutes working there in Corinth, many of them in the shrines and temples that were supposed to be places of worship. And so what happened, and you've heard the saying, you can take the gal out of Corinth, but you can't take Corinth out of the gal. Well, in this case, it was a guy. And he'd come to the Lord, apparently, but he brought with him, as all of us do, some of the things he thought and believed and did before he gave his life to the Lord. And the tragedy in their situation wasn't just that he was in sin, but that nobody was confronting him with his sin. Well, in any case, Paul writes him the first letter and says, hey, you're going to have to deal with this issue. In fact, let me read you something. It's, well, in 1 Corinthians, you don't have to go there for the moment. It's in 1 Corinthians, and it deals with the severity of this guy's sin. It's in chapter 5, by the way. It's actually reported, Paul told them, that there is sexual immorality among you, and such sexual immorality as is not even named among the Gentiles, that a man has his father's wife, and you are puffed up and have not rather mourned that he who has done this deed might be taken away from among you? For I indeed, as absent in body, but present in spirit, have already judged as though I were present with him who has done this deed. Now, Paul wrote to him, and he said, you're going to have to deal with this. You might not be comfortable with it. You might not like it, but you've got to deal with it. And fortunately, some listened. The majority got together and said, listen, for his own sake, we've got to reach out and tell him what's going on is wrong. And if you're thinking, as we sit here in church, well, how could such a thing even take place within the church? I got to tell you, sadly, tragically, there are lots of places where people gather together who claim to have a relationship with the Lord, and only the Lord knows for sure, where this kind of stuff is not only tolerated today, but in many cases just, well, they think no big deal, you know, the flesh is the flesh, the spirit is the spirit. Well, listen to Paul's words here in 2 Corinthians 2. He says, I determined this within myself, that I would not come again to you in sorrow. For if I make you sorrowful, then who is he who makes me glad but the one who is made sorrowful by me? And I wrote this very thing to you, lest when I came I should have sorrow over those from whom I ought to have joy, having confidence in you all that my joy is the joy of you all. And here's sort of the key verse in the introduction to chapter 2. For out of much affliction and anguish of heart I wrote to you with many tears, not that you should be grieved, but that you might know the love which I have so abundantly for you. Now, Paul understood what they were missing. And that is that sin always produces suffering and sorrow. And sometimes it's the person actually involved in the sin that's the last to get it, that's the last to recognize it. But because we name ourselves Christians, we call ourselves Christians, followers of Jesus, disciples of Jesus, representatives of Jesus. Well, if we live a lifestyle that's contrary to the holiness and the purity of our Lord and Savior, we're actually, we're dragging him down to a level that he just doesn't belong on. And so in any case, note the words that Paul uses as he says, look, I have no pleasure in rebuking you guys. He loved them, but he knew that repentance is the road to restoration. And without loving confrontation, there would be no repentance. So without repentance, well, in any case, he writes not as a frustrated overseer, not threatening as some might, but he says it was in affliction and anguish and tears, motivated by love, that he wrote, desiring that they would respond and deal with this guy's sin. Now listen, as to the severity of his sin, I don't have to convince you this kind of immorality is gross and bizarre. But all immorality is sin. And that's one of the things that sometimes gets lost in our discussions of the perverse things that have no place, not just in the church, but in the culture. But as the culture becomes more and more accepting of things that, well, when I was growing up, just were flat out wrong, you know, then, well, that begins to creep into the church. Why? Because, well, we're a church of sinners. We're people that have come from being lost to being saved, from being lost to being found, from being lost to being redeemed and rescued by our Lord. And so here's my encouragement, my exhortation, my prescription. If you know someone, not just dealing with this sin, but any kind of gross or serious or damaging, devastating sin, well, you want to go to them in a spirit of meekness and humility. You want to read the Word of God to them. And I want to tell you, I have done this over the years, and it's much better to open the Scripture and say, listen, I realize you haven't been a Christian very long. This kind of gets difficult if they've been a Christian 20 years. But if they've been a young Christian, it helps. And you can just say, I know you're new to the faith, and I got to read you something because I'm pretty sure you just haven't heard or haven't seen, or maybe nobody's told you. And then you read them the Word. Why? Well, because a couple things are going to happen. Actually, one of two things are going to happen. Either they're going to thank you and repent, or they're going to get angry and leave. And that's what I've seen. And here's what I hear. As I read someone the Scripture, they're like, you're just judging me, brother. And the Bible actually says, oh, you have been reading your Bible then. Yeah, the Bible says not to judge your brother. Well, I'm not judging you. I'm just reading you the Word. Well, you think you're better than me, don't you? Well, not at all. I'm just reading you the Word. And then you're going to get this, if you're faithful, and I pray you will be. That's just your interpretation. Anybody ever say that to you when you're sharing the Word of God with them? Well, here's the good news. If you're just reading them the Word, here's how you respond. What interpretation? I didn't interpret it at all. I didn't explain it at all. I didn't teach it. I just read it. And here's the deal. If they're saying that's your interpretation, that means they understand it, that they're getting it. Now, your goal is their restoration. Your goal is to get them right with the Lord, to get them right in the fellowship. And so that's why Paul writes to them. And again, if you read people the Word, and then they're like, well, I just don't believe it, or you're just this, or you're that, you leave them wrestling with the Lord. You're trusting the Holy Spirit to take the Word of God and to deal with the hearts of men. And I think this is a very needed thing in our generation, because while Chico is far from Corinth, not just, you know, geographically, I don't think we're even close to the perversity of those temples and shrines and the things that were going on. But you know, there are a lot of people who consider themselves Christians, and only God knows. Am I saying they're not because they sin? No, because we've all sinned. fact, I'm going to read you something in a moment dealing with the necessity of repentance and the wonder of what God's done in our lives. But because we've all sinned, it's essential that we see it, that we get it. Unless people hear, unless they know, unless someone confronts, well, they may just go on in their sin. And listen to what Jesus has to say about this area. We've talked about the severity of a sin. Consider with me for a moment the necessity of repentance. Not everyone, Jesus says, and this is out of Matthew 7, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, done many wonders in your name? And I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Now, they're saying, Lord, Lord. He's saying, not so. Oh, he is the Lord. We sang it. He is the Lord of lords. He is Lord. But when someone calls him Lord, he's looking for them to act as if that were reality in their lives. That's what he's looking for from us. You know, if you have a boss and you go to work and the boss tells you what to do and you're like, no way. Well, pretty soon you're in the unemployment line, you know, and that's, or you're looking for a new boss. Why? Because you can't even tell an earthly boss, that's not going to happen, or I'm not really into that, or no way. And yet we are saying, some of us, to the Lord, no way, or I don't believe it, or that's just his interpretation. No, Jesus is saying, be careful. It's not enough to know he is the Lord. In fact, there are many people who believe in Jesus, who acknowledge he is the Lord, that he died for sins, that he was buried and rose again, but they've never given their life to him. And well, listen, believing in who he is not a substitute for letting him have your life, for giving him your life. And that's what constitutes salvation, when he becomes your Savior and your Lord instead of just the Savior and the Lord. There are those who reform their lives. And I've known many people like this. They've been drunks or drug addicts or they've been prostitutes. And they actually reform. They change their lives completely. And they even get kind of religious. They read the Bible from time to time. But they never confess that only the blood of Jesus can cleanse them of all that sin. And while they're better off temporally, they're still dead in trespasses and sin and in danger eternally. Well, bottom line, Paul writes to the church so that the church will deal with the guy, not because he wants him out, but because he realizes in this guy's case that the road to restoration just might require excommunication. Well, listen to Paul as he talks about the necessity of repentance. In fact, turn back to 1 Corinthians with me for a moment. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 6. We're in 2 Corinthians 2, but this is all the background that makes this stuff practical. This is the background that makes this stuff come alive. Paul kind of echoes Jesus' words and fleshes it out a bit for us in 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11. It's the bad news and the good news, and we'll look at both. Do you not know, Paul writes, that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But, and how wonderful these words are, as he says, listen, don't be deceived about this. If you are any of those things and you continue in that lifestyle, you will never inherit the kingdom of God. But I go to church, you say. Paul says, it doesn't matter. It's not enough. But I give to the church. You can't buy your way into heaven. But I, remember Jesus said they're going to say, we did and we did and we did in your name. He calls those works lawlessness because they were still outside of the kingdom that you only gain access to through Jesus in his shed blood. But for those who've come from a life of sin, he says, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of our Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. What a glorious declaration. He's saying, listen, I know where you've been. I know what you've done. And just don't be deceived about this issue. You can turn from anything and find forgiveness for it. There is no sin and no sinner beyond his redemption. Not if you're here listening and soft-hearted and wanting to know the will of God. God will deal. And he wants to deal. But we need to make sure we're in that such were some of you group. We don't want to be this such are some of you, convincing ourselves that, hey, we'll be fine because we won't be fine. Not unless we end up in the you were, but you've been washed, you've been sanctified, you've been justified in the name of our Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Well, back to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. In verse 5, Paul goes on, having affirmed his love, having shared the grief and the suffering he was going through and his desire to see them get this right. He says, if anyone, verse 5, 2 Corinthians 2, has caused grief, he's not grieved me, but all of you to some extent. Not to be too severe, this punishment which was inflicted by the majority is sufficient for such a man. Now, the punishment he's talking about came in direct response to his call to them, and I'll read it to you, to actually excommunicate the guy from fellowship. Now, it's never just, oh, you're in sin, get out. No, it's nothing like that. It would have been a loving confrontation, a clear explanation, and an opportunity for repentance. To turn from the sin and say, hey, forgive me, Lord, and you guys forgive me. Now that I get it, I turn from it. But obviously, well, that didn't happen immediately. Let me read to you. It's from 1 Corinthians 5. You don't have to go there. We're going to come right back here to verse 6 in a moment. Paul tells them in his first letter, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you're gathered together along with my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. Now that sounds harsh. He's saying you got to just put him outside and let the enemy beat on him for a while. But what's the purpose? That his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Paul's thinking that if he won't repent within the church, then maybe he'll repent outside the church. Now, the good news is, in this guy's case, not only did he repent, but he seemed to have repented early on. He realized the sin he was in. He realized, though culture approved it, though Corinth said no big deal, that all the guys are doing it. Now, the bottom line is, no, he repented. But listen, just a couple more words from Paul out of 1 Corinthians 5. Your glorying is not good. Do you not know a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Therefore, purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you are truly unleavened. For indeed, Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us. What he's saying is that sin's like spiritual cancer, and unless it's purged out of our lives personally, out of our fellowship corporately, even out of our community, well, there's going to be repercussions. Do you know, if you went to the doctor and he said, you have cancer in your arm, and he said, and it's operable, but we're going to have to take the arm in order to save your life. Most of us would say, take the arm. I want to live. I want my arm, but I'd rather live, so take the arm. And what he's saying, and don't misunderstand, he's saying sin kills. Sin kills. And if it's not dealt with, he's saying it gets worse and worse. It will permeate the entire fellowship. Now, if we want to change our community, and I certainly do, I like this place to be thought of not just as Party Central or whatever people think of when they hear the name Chico. I like people to think of Chico as a godly, you know, pure community. But for that to happen, we're not going to be able to work from the outside in. We can't just go pick it on the street corners telling people to repent because judgment's coming. No, we need to change. And as we do, people will be drawn because there are people trying to escape their lifestyles. They know that sin has consequence. They may not even call it sin, But they know that they're suffering and their family's suffering and there's sorrow and there's heartache and there's damage that's in many cases irreparable. And sin is the cause. So as we get it right, well, then it gives them hope that they can get it right. So Paul continues here as he says, listen, I didn't write to grieve you, and I didn't even want to come there and grieve you. But he says the punishment which was inflicted, verse 6 here in 2 Corinthians 2, by the majority is sufficient for such a man. So that on the contrary, you ought rather to forgive and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one be swallowed up with too much sorrow. Therefore, I urge you to reaffirm your love to him. For to this end I also wrote, that I might put you to the test, whether you were obedient in all things. Now whom you forgive anything, I also forgive. For if indeed I've forgiven anything, I've forgiven that one for your sakes in the presence of Christ. Lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. You see what he's saying? He's saying as gross and grievous as the sin was, and as liberal and tolerant as they'd been, now the pendulum had swung so far that they were legalistic and they weren't willing to let a repentant sinner back into the fellowship. And I've noticed that that can happen at least to us as individuals, those who were heavy partiers, you know, and you get saved and you can swing the pendulum so far that it's like you just can't even look at those people or talk to those people or be of any use to God in trying to reach those same people that used to be your very best friends. Well, God doesn't want us to be liberal in our theology or practice, and he doesn't want us to be legalistic in our theology or practice. He doesn't want us to be the kind that just tolerates sin, and he certainly doesn't want us to be those who won't restore a repentant sinner. I entitled the message, Redeemed and Restored, because God had redeemed him. Now the fellowship was called to restore him. Well, as all of this is going down, it's important to see it. Confronting someone in sin, it's always difficult, at least for me personally. In fact, my worst encounter in this area was my very first encounter in this area. Yeah, it was my best friend from high school. We'd played in bands together, and he'd moved away, and he'd gotten saved, and then shared with me, and then I gave my life to the Lord. And he and his family had not only moved down to Huntington Beach, where I was living with my family, they'd moved in with us. And I thought, this is great, my big brother in the Lord and spiritual mentor in the Lord. But there was only one problem. Even though he was more mature than me, there were still some things he didn't know and he hadn't dealt with. And so anyway, long story short, I'll give you the Reader's Digest version. He decided, somehow had this vision from the Lord, that the Lord was going to give him a trip, tickets to Hawaii. Now, I think the Lord can do that even to this day. But the problem was he decided to wait on the tickets so he wasn't working or anything. He had a big family. There were five of them and there were some of us. And you know, so there I am. He's just rejoicing in the Lord and going to Bible studies day and night. And I'm working and paying all the bills and feeding him and stuff. And I started to feel a little resentful. So I went down to the church and I talked to one of the pastors and I said, listen, something just doesn't seem right. I'm a real young Christian. My best friend and his family are living with me, but the guy's not working and he's got this vision that he's going to go to Hawaii. And Romaine, who was the assistant pastor at Costa Mesa, he was a Marine. You would have loved him. A real guy. Anyway, he's like, just bring the bum down here and I'll deal with him, you know? And I'm like, he's not a bum. He's my best friend. You know, I said, aren't there some verses? I was afraid to bring him down after that. I think, aren't there some verses I could just read him? And he says, sure, read him this one. If a man doesn't work, he shouldn't eat. He goes, your friend liked to eat? I go, he's about 350 pounds. And all right, well, you read him that one. And then there's another one. If a man doesn't provide for his own family, he's worse than an unbeliever. He's denied the faith. I don't know if you know, those are in the Bible. And so anyway, I take the verses and I start thinking. And I share this with you because I was very young in the Lord and I've never been real into confrontation anyway, but I certainly wasn't comfortable confronting someone I considered a spiritual mentor, a big brother in the Lord, But he was in sin. And I was afraid he was going to say, well, what about you? And I know this, and I've seen you do. And so I'm praying, Lord, don't let him say all that stuff, because you know it's all true, Lord. And I just want to see him do the right thing. And so I get home, and I pray, and I repent, and I weep before the Lord. And then he comes home, and he's all fired up, and he's just one of those, you know, outgoing, aggressive, intense personalities, just a jovial, wonderful guy. And he comes home, and I'm like, hey, we got to talk. And he goes, wow, you look stressed. And I said, I am stressed. Sit down. And we sit down, and I open the Word, just like as I told you we need to. And I read him the verses. And I got to tell you, you know that saying that you could cut the tension with a knife? Or, man, that's how it was. It felt like an hour, but it probably was a minute. You know, we just sat there staring at the table. I didn't want to look up. He wasn't going to look up. But we'd read it. We'd seen it. And it was out there now. And while this is all happening, and this is just the wonder of our Lord, the mercy of our Lord, the phone rings, you know, saved by the bell. Oh, thank God. And I answer the phone, and it's for him. And so I say, hey, the phone's for you. And on the other end of the phone, somebody offers him a job. And I'm thinking, Lord, you are so faithful. You are so good. Why did I have to do this? And he showed me, because that was necessary for me, for him, for our relationship, for our growth. And the other thing is, up to that point, had this confrontation not taken place, I'm certain he would have said, nah, can't take the job. I'll be headed to Hawaii anytime now. Still waiting on my tickets. By the way, he did get to Hawaii. Did I tell you that? I think it was about 15 years later, so I'm really glad I didn't wait. But the bottom line is, here's my best friend, and here's me in his face telling him, you're in sin. Did I think I was better than him? No, never. I couldn't. And did I want to confront him? Absolutely not. Did I do it? Yes. Why? Because God calls us to do it. And I got to tell you, it was my first, it was my worst, and only because I was so unsure of how this was going to turn out. Now, since then, and I've walked with the Lord for a while, as you know, man, I have had hundreds of opportunities, and I consider them that. I'm never excited about it. I'm never, oh, wow, great, let's go do it. But I could tell you story after story after story where we went in obedience and in humility, and God answered our prayer, and the person repented. Does it always happen? Oh, I wish I could tell you it always happens. No, I have enemies in this very community, people who will never come through these doors unless something radical happens in their heart, because I just told them the truth. And you know, Paul experienced that too. At one point he says, have I become your enemy because I tell you the truth? Man, that's a sad thing, but it's a sad fact. I share it with you because I don't want to mislead you. I don't want you to think, okay, well, I'll go. I got somebody right now I'm thinking of. I'll go talk to him. I'll pray for him, and I'll read him the scripture. I hope you do, but know this. The outcome will be determined by their heart and their response, how they deal with the Lord, how they deal with the Word. But you at least will know you did the right thing. You shared the Word. You told the truth. You spoke the truth in love. Now, he says he wanted them to deal with all this initially, because there was hope of this guy being saved. And apparently it worked out that way. And he says, now I want you to restore him, lest the enemy take advantage. For we're not ignorant of his devices. You see, the enemy will always whisper in the sinner's ear, the one caught up in sin, you're okay, you believe in Jesus, it all works out. And he'll always whisper in the one who's tried to make it right, you don't belong. You're not good enough. You've never really repented. You never really turned from that. You're still thinking about it. And so he'll always try to isolate people who've sinned, who've blown it, who've gotten messed up. And our job is to, well, you know, it says Jesus leaves the 99 to go after the one lost and wandering sheep. And he wants to recruit us to be a part of that process. Well, in any case, he goes on, and we need to get toward the end of all this. Furthermore, he says in verse 12, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, and a door was opened to me by the Lord, I had no rest in my spirit because I did not find Titus, my brother. But taking my leave of him, then I departed for Macedonia. Paul's just saying, even in the midst, and it just kind of affirms or confirms, at least to me personally, and hopefully to you, that even in the midst of God opening doors and lots of people responding to the gospel, he had personal concern for one guy, a friend of his, somebody. Now, Titus wasn't in sin. He wasn't blowing it, but Paul was still concerned for him. He didn't know where he was. He didn't know what had happened to him. So he left the middle of the work to go look for his brother. And I think that's a wonderful confirmation that God would have us tend to business, yes. Take care of our family and work, yes. But make sure we're looking out for those brothers who've wandered. Had an amazing experience. I got to share it with you. Last week, most of you who go here regularly realize I was gone. If not, well, I'm troubled by that. But anyway, Will shared with you guys and did a great job, and I was so blessed. But I was teaching a men's retreat for Calvary Auburn, and Josh and I, my son Josh, we were at lunch after the second service on Saturday. Now, we'd been there Friday night. We were there on Saturday. I was teaching twice on Saturday morning. And we're having lunch with a bunch of law enforcement guys. In fact, everyone at the table except Josh and I were in law enforcement. Most of them from Calvary Auburn. One of them was from Placerville. And we're just talking about the Lord and how the Lord had changed them and what he was doing in them and through them. And I was asking them questions because I think, you know, law enforcement, that's a tough field because, well, you get to see all the worst and you can get kind of cynical about people and even start to wonder, could God change that person? Or I know God can't change that kind of person. And so I just blessed to be with them and to be encouraging them. And I was encouraged by them. But again, long story short, one of the guys says, hey, you see that Colombian guy over there? Now, I had met him and talked to him, and he called him a Colombian because, well, he's from Colombia. Makes sense. But he says, that guy is an incredible role model for me. He has raised his daughters in such a wonderful, radical way. And he's become a mentor and a role model, and I go to him for counsel because I'm raising daughters too. Now, here's the amazing part of the story. Because I'd met the Colombian guy and I talked to him and asked him to share a part of his testimony. He had shared with me how he'd come up from Colombia as a drug runner to Lake Tahoe and met up with his buddies and they were selling drugs there. And he said they found out the FBI was looking for him. And so his buddies all scattered, moved to Las Vegas, it turns out. But his buddies all scattered, he says, but I stayed and got saved. And man, this guy did get saved because no longer is he a drug runner. No longer is he a part of that lifestyle and stuff. And here's the part that just blew me away. I'm sitting at the table with cops who are saying, that guy, he's my role model. That guy, he's my mentor. And I'm thinking, only in Jesus, only in Christ can a former drug runner become a mentor to police officers. And I'm just thinking, I share that with you because we can look at people and think, man, they're so messed up. They're so lost. They're so hopeless. And they're not. Not if it ends up being such worrisome of you. And so there is hope, and people do change, and they can change. Well, in any case, in these last verses, Paul says, now thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumph in Christ and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. For we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one, we are the aroma of death leading to death. To the other, the aroma of life leading to life. And who is sufficient for these things? For we are not, as so many, peddling the word of God, but as of sincerity. But as from God, we speak in the sight of God in Christ. Now, what he's doing, and it's a little vague to us, when he talks about being led in triumph, he is referring to a very common practice in that day in the Roman Empire. And basically, when a Roman general conquered another nation or a community or a city, they would come back and they would be parading their victims in front of them, and the general would be there, and it would be great pomp and ceremony, and all his men would be behind him, praising and worshiping their pagan gods and honoring their general. The pagan priests would be lining the streets as everybody was just going crazy and frenzied, and they'd be burning incense. And the picture is this. He's saying, we have been taken captive by Christ. But we're not victims in the situation. We're actually victors as a result of being taken captive. Yeah, we're on parade. And he says, people are looking at us and judging us and considering us. And he says, there's a smell about us. And I like how he says, we're an aroma of Christ to God. And he says, to those who are perishing, there's a stench. And to those who are being saved, well, it's a sweet smell. In fact, let me read it to you out of the NLT. Thank God, he says, he who has made us captives and continues to lead us along in Christ's triumphal procession. Now he uses us to spread the knowledge of God everywhere like a sweet perfume. Our lives are like a Christ-like fragrance rising up to God. But this fragrance is perceived differently by those who are being saved and by those who are perishing. To the perishing, we are a dreadful smell of death and doom. But to those who are being saved, we are a life-giving perfume. And who is adequate for such a task as this? Let's pray. Lord, how amazing this transformation that you've begun. And we're so grateful for your promise to complete the good work. And Lord, we know that the world is looking on and listening in. And Lord, those who are saved, this whole thing just smells sweet, but there is a smell of death and decay and destruction to those, Lord, who are turning from the truth, who are walking in the darkness, who are embracing their sin, who refuse to hear and heed and repent. And I pray for these, my brothers and sisters in Christ, that everyone, Lord, would first deal with, well, anything and everything and their lives. Speak to us, Lord. You know those things that just don't belong, those things that hinder, those things that misrepresent. And Lord, if there'd be anything today in any of us, well, Lord, reveal it, that we might ask your forgiveness for it and repent of it. And Lord, if there'd be any in our midst who've never given their lives to you, let this be the day. Show them, Lord, how much you love them and how desperately they need your forgiveness. That it isn't enough to believe in who you are. You are the Lord. You are the Savior. But I know everyone here needs to make you Lord and Savior of their lives. It's not enough to be religious or reformed. We need a righteousness only you can impart and impute. And I pray that if there are any in that group that are still dead in trespasses and sin, they'll move into the world of such were some of you today. And while every head's bowed and every eye's closed and every Christian's praying, I got to ask, do you know that you know that you know the Lord Jesus? The scripture says, be sure you're in the faith. Make your calling and election sure. Because you don't want to stand before the Lord someday and hear him say, I never knew you, depart from me. If you've never given your life to him, I want to give you that opportunity right now. I'd ask you to raise your hand, to hold it high, and I'll acknowledge you, I'll pray for you, and I'll pray with you. But more importantly, a miracle will take place within you. God bless you, I see your hand. Anybody else? Maybe you've never given your life, or perhaps you have and you've wandered away and you know and you just want to get things right today. But especially if you've never given your life, anyone this hour, this service, this day, maybe in the overflow, I can't see you, but this is really between you and the Lord. God bless you, brother. Awesome. Anybody else want to join these two and say, yes, Lord? God bless you. I see your hand there in the back. Awesome. Lord, I thank you for these. And we look for hands, but you look right on hearts. We'll listen to testimonies, but you'll know the thoughts and intents and the motivations that led to them. So, Lord, we thank you now for these who've indicated their desire to know your forgiveness, to acknowledge not only that you are Lord and Savior, but to make you their Lord and Savior, to submit their lives from this day forward. And any who want to pray along, and certainly those of you who raise your hands, pray aloud after me. Heavenly Father, thank you for loving me. for sending Jesus to die for my sins. And I believe and I receive you, Jesus, as my Lord and Savior for now and forever. And I thank you and I give you my life. In Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen. Let's walk.